Well, let's all stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 27. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me.
Paul loved the Philippian church. It was a church that was born out of a great step of faith on his part and some personal suffering in his own life. You'll remember that Paul had been in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, when the Holy Spirit called him to go across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, or which would be the north side of Greece, and called him through a vision of that Macedonian man who fell down before Paul and said, "Come and help us. Come and help us." And Paul, based on that vision, led his missionary team across the sea into the city of Philippi, no doubt looking for the Macedonian man. But instead, he found Lydia, a woman from Thyatira. She was actually from Turkey. And found her, and her household got saved. And because of that, Paul and Silas ended up beaten and in prison. And it was in prison that God worked a miracle, and the Philippian jailer got saved. Now, who was the Macedonian man? The Macedonian man in the vision was the Philippian jailer. And yet Paul had to go through a beating and an imprisonment and a midnight trial to reach that Macedonian man. And one of the exciting things about church planning and ministry is wondering who will form the nucleus of a new church. When I look back 15 years ago, we just came here, didn't know anybody, and the Briquettes weren't looking for us, and the Darts weren't looking for us, and the Camps weren't looking for us, and the Davises weren't looking for us. But the Lord brought us together and formed the nucleus of this church that exists here today. And it's an exciting thing. We consider the new church up in Anna. And maybe they don't know Brother Absher's coming, and they're not looking for Brother Absher. Brother Absher doesn't know who they are, but they're going to find each other in the will of God, and people are going to get saved and form the nucleus of a new church in that town. It's exciting to think about. You know, I believe if God calls to start a new church, there's a people there waiting. There's people there that are going to get saved and become a part of that church. And so the nucleus of this joyful, happy church in Philippi was Lydia and her household, and the jailer and his family. And I guess for Paul, it'd be a pretty good thing to have the jailer on your side as often as he was in prison. Now, Paul loved that Philippian church, and the Philippian church loved him. But I can tell you as a preacher, it's a blessing when people in your church love you, and it's a real pain in the neck when they show you disrespect. And I was talking to a preacher recently, I said, you know, it's real hard to preach in a church when you know there's a bunch of people out there that can't hardly stand you. And you kind of wonder why they even stay. If you really want to go, the door swings both ways. I mean, seriously, don't need a six-month divorce if you're going to leave a church. Just leave. I don't want you to leave, but that's just sometimes how I feel. And it's nice that Paul loved this church and the church loved him. And they had a very tender and wonderful relationship together. In fact, you won't find hardly any rebuke in this epistle. Paul said that, "I hope and pray that when I hear reports about your church, now that he was gone, that I'll find you still standing fast in one spirit and striving together for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, Paul was not afraid of what might take place outside the church, but he was afraid of what might take place inside the church. He knew that the church could withstand anything from the outside. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But he also understood that the church could be torn apart from the inside. In 2 Corinthians 12, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, But I'll find debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. And he said, I fear that when I come, God will humble me among you. That what I thought you were good for, what I thought was a success in my ministry was actually failure. It had been destroyed from within. Paul's fear was that the church would be seduced away from the simplicity in Christ. That the church would become worldly or sell itself to the world instead of remaining that pure virgin waiting for the bridegroom. Now, churches in America don't usually explode. It's far more common for them to implode from within. They deteriorate. They rot. They get corrupted. They die, and sometimes they die and keep holding services. They change their doctrinal positions. They turn from the truth. And they still hold services, but God isn't there. You know, that church I mentioned this morning, that big First Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina, been there for centuries. Big church, too. If you're looking for the big church, that's the church you'd go to. Probably the biggest church in the city. And yet that church decided it was going to ordain homosexual clergy. Don't tell me God's there. God's not in a church that's going to be that departed from the Word of God. But there was a time when that church had a pulpit where the gospel was preached and the Bible was upheld and the people in that church stood for God. But something happened over time where that church rotted away into this pathetic excuse of it's not even a church as far as I'm concerned. It's not a church if it's not based on the Bible. I don't care what the sign says. And I just want to preach to you tonight about some things that our church needs and every church needs to do if they're not only going to survive but thrive in the cause of Christ. Let me give you three thoughts tonight and I'll not preach long. I said that at Brother Graff's church. I said, I'm not a long-winded preacher. Mrs. Graff went, amen. I don't know what that meant there, but anyway. Three thoughts. Number one, we must stand fast. We must stand fast. That you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast means that we're set in place like a post in concrete. You know, several years ago when we bought our house, they had a nice lean-to shed, a goat type, you know, type of shed you put your goats in or a lawnmower in, had three sides and an open face. And I thought that's a nice little place to put some of my tools and such. And one day we came home from church and the shed was gone. Well, it wasn't gone, it just wasn't where it was supposed to be. It was scattered all over the back lot behind our house because a strong wind had come through and picked it up and smashed it all over the field out there. And when I began to look at where the posts had been, I found that the posts were in these shallow little holes with no concrete. It was simply the weight of the shed holding it in place. But it could not stand any kind of strong wind. If they put concrete in the ground and put it a couple of feet into the ground, it could have withstood the storm. But that's how a lot of Christians are. They are not settled. They're not set in concrete. They're not holding fast to a position. They're just kind of there. You know, I was talking to a preacher today. He said, have you ever had a person ask you if they can be a member of your church and a member of the Church of Christ at the same time? He said, I just couldn't believe that someone asked me that. He said, I had to tell this person. He said, well, first of all, you can't really be a member of two churches at the same time. It's one or the other. And the other thing is, they're two totally different denominations. One teaches salvation by grace through faith. One teaches salvation by grace through baptism. But so confused and unstable in the faith. If we're going to stand fast, we've got to have some roots down on the ground. We've got to be set in concrete. We have to have some firm beliefs so we're not tossed about by every new wind of doctrine. In ancient warfare, the infantry would line up shield to shield and face the enemy. And the commander would shout, stand fast, stand fast. And the enemy would attack and they would stand fast and they'd fight against the enemy. And they would die in their place, but they would not give up the ground. And if one died, another would take their place. And that is what Paul is saying to us as a church. Stand fast, stand fast. Take your position and don't give up the ground. Take your position and fight next to each other and stand fast for Jesus Christ. There's some things that the church ought to take a stand on and never leave their position. Too many churches are just kind of floating around and whatever is current, whatever is a trend, whatever is fashionable, whatever is a fad. But the church is not designed to float around. The church is not a pontoon boat going with the tide. The church ought to be attached to a solid foundation. It's not a mobile home. It's a house founded on the rock. In Philippians 4:1, he said, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The faith refers to the doctrines of the Word of God. Now someone asked, Pastor, why are there so many kinds of churches out there? Why can't y'all just agree? And I said, I'm fine to agree with anyone who agrees with the Bible. The reason there's so many types of churches is because we don't believe the same things. You got a church over here that believes that Mary's the mother of God, and you pray to rosaries to get grace, and you baptize your baby to wash away original sin. Sorry. Never the twain shall meet as far as I mean, we're not even on the same road, much less go in the same direction. Churches are different because they don't believe the same things. Doctrine is a divisive issue. Doctrine separates. Truth and error do not commingle. The Scripture says we ought to be able to discern between the holy and profane, between the true and the false, between truth and error. And when we discern the differences and we stand for the truth, there's of necessity going to be a separation from those who hold it to error. It matters what we believe about God. It matters what we believe about Jesus Christ. It matters what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It matters what we believe about salvation. It matters what we believe about the gospel. It matters what we believe about the church. It matters what we believe about eternal security. It matters what we believe about holiness and right living. Those are Bible words, Bible terms. It matters what we believe about the Bible itself. I mean, all these things are important matters. They're not light subjects. And it's unfortunate that so many are so shallow. I mean, shallow people. That all they care about is light cotton candy type thoughts. And not the meat and truth of God's Word. So we need to stand fast. Truth is divisive. Jesus said, suppose that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. He said there'd be division inside the home, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father against the son against the father, mother against the daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Doesn't say son-in-law versus mother-in-law, because that's natural. You expect that. But all the others, Jesus said He would be a dividing line, even inside the family. Boy, we see that all the time. We have to stand fast in the faith. Being a Baptist means something. It connects us to a lineage of people, real people like us, who lived real lives and stood for real things and preached the real Word of God. And we ought not be ashamed to be identified as a Bible-believing Baptist. Brother Smith always said that churches or Baptists are fools for fads. Whatever is cool, whatever seems to get immediate results, well, we jump right on the bandwagon. And even though some of these things we've seen over 30 years, and we've seen the kind of young people they produce, and the kind of kids they produce, and the kind of families they produce, and we've seen the end of some of those programs, we still keep getting suckered into the new advertising for it. I mean, the contemporary stuff's not new, folks. There are churches in this era, used to be fundamental, 30 years ago they brought in that kind of music and that kind of attitude and got rid of their standards. It's nothing new. Same old thing. We need to stand fast, be like soldiers on the line, like posts set in concrete to decide some things are true according to the Bible and stand fast in those things and not be wavered on those things. Number two, we must strive forward. Stand fast. Number two, we must strive forward. Verse 27 says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now there are some churches that are standing fast on their doctrine. They will not move. But they're also not striving forward to try to do anything for the Lord. They've got their comfortable little group together. They have enough to pay the bills or the mortgage is paid off. They can get together and have church. And they're no longer concerned with winning souls to Christ, with running a bus, with helping a missionary, with starting a church. They're just content with where they are. They've got the right positions, but they're not practicing. They're not striving forward. They're not trying anymore to make a difference. Boy, it's sad that there are many churches that, I mean, they're Baptists. They got the right doctrine. Well, they have no goals, no desire, no vision. If they get a young pastor in that wants to do something, they fight him every step of the way because they don't want change. Now, there's sometimes I'm against change, for sure. I'm against change from truth to error, from modest to immodest, from spiritual to worldly, spiritual to carnal. But man, sometimes for a church to grow forward, it's got to change some things like adding Sunday school and renovating an auditorium and redoing a constitution or putting some new people in positions where they're actually going to do something. And many times church that you run into an old guard in the church, and thank God for old guards when they're actually guarding the truth and not just guarding the church from going forward. And they run into those people and man, they just get chewed up and spit out. And that church no longer sees anyone saved. They don't see anyone baptized. They don't see anyone transformed. They don't see any young people excited about serving God or wanting to go soul winning or wanting to do anything. It's just dead. But hey, they got the right positions. I was happy for Brother Hampton and all the turmoil they've been in this week with a mother-in-law dying and a father-in-law in critical condition. He had their first baptism this morning. Young man, the first one he got to lead to the Lord as a pastor there in the church. First baptism in a year and a half in the church. And the statistic, or there was a survey a couple of years ago where one out of four Southern Baptist churches go all year without a single baptism. Single one. What happens? Well, we're comfortable and no longer striving forward. No one thinks about new buildings. No one wants to change anything. No one wants to grow personally. They don't want to see new people get in. They want the church to grow as long as no one sits in their pew or parks in their parking spot or sings their song or takes their position. You know,
that's my song. I always sing that song. Who do they think they are?
You know. So sometimes we have churches where they're standing fast but not striving forward. But sometimes we have churches that are striving forward but they're not standing fast. They have a sincere desire to take the gospel to the world. They want to build big churches and they want to reach people, but they're using worldly methods to do so. And what do you get when you do that? You end up with a worldly church, shallow conversions, which may or may not be true. We've got to stand fast on the Word of God and strive forward, a united effort going forward together, a church in one accord as a united body. It's like a football team. You know, one of the worst things you can say about an athlete? He's selfish. Just thinks about himself. There's no I in team, they say. And also, if they cheat, that's not pretty good. Not very good. Well, actually, if they get caught, not very good. But if you're on a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team, you have one goal and many moving parts, many tasks, many assignments. You have offense and defense. You have coaches and players and support staff and trainers and helpers. But they should all be working towards one goal. That's winning the game and hopefully winning the championship. And if you have one player that's doing his own thing, another player doing his own things, you got chaos on the team. Unless they're super duper talented, they're not likely to win anything. And it's the same in a church. Another illustration from Paul's time might have been the Greek phalanx. The Greek phalanx was the secret to Greece's rise to power, and the Romans adopted and perfected what was essentially a human tank in Paul's day. And they'd have these soldiers, they would be perfectly trained and synchronized, and they would line up in rows across and rows deep, and they would move as one body. Going over a hillside would be like water rolling over a rock. And when they would fight, it would be in perfect unison. And it was unstoppable. It'd be like getting hit with an Abrams tank on an ancient battlefield. And the church ought to be in such one accord that there's not discord on this side and selfishness on this side, but realizing we have one common goal, one common Lord, and one common enemy. And to stand together and fight for Christ. The Church of Jerusalem is a great example of a church that started out standing fast and striving forward. Boy, that church went from just 120 in prayer meeting, which, by the way, is the only church attendance ever given in the Bible, a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I don't know if it was Wednesday night, but 120. And it went from 120 to thousands and thousands and thousands being added to the church. And the church was growing and the church was unstoppable and the Sanhedrin couldn't stop them. No one could stop them. And then they started turning on each other. You know what they got upset about? Some widows weren't getting fed. People were upset at each other and saying things on Twitter and confronting each other on Facebook, blogging, saying things all over the place. And it was griping and complaining, and because this group of widows, the Grecian widows, weren't getting anything. Now, instead of the Grecians saying, you know, maybe we ought to take care of our own widows, they got upset with the apostles. And what almost happened was that great church was almost split right down the middle over something as simple as someone getting ministered to in the church. That's how Satan likes to work. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. We're to strive together. Our enemy is Satan. Our goal is rescuing the perishing. Our king is Jesus. You know, if some of us would get interested in soul winning again, a lot of little petty things would fade out of our lives. If we're really concerned about seeing people saved and actually taking part in it, petty things disappear when you're focused on an unselfish and spiritual goal like seeing people saved and serving the Lord. It's usually the people that aren't involved in anything that get the most unhappy. If you get involved in something, you might find that the greater purpose is more important than your petty feelings about things. So they were standing fast, they were striving forward. Number three, we must struggle faithfully. We must struggle faithfully. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There's always adversaries. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We sometimes forget that there are always adversaries to any great and effectual door that's open. Always. So what did Paul say? He said, what you saw in me when I was in Philippi, remember I got beaten and put in prison? That's how the church got started. What you saw in me and what you hear about I'm going through now is what you're going through now. You're suffering for Christ's sake. And sometimes as a church, we just have to struggle faithfully. Struggle faithfully. It's not always going to be easy to serve the Lord. Nor will we always see the kind of great blessings and growth that we'd like to see. Man, if every church only saw continual growth and never saw any losses or any setbacks, every church in the world would be running 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. That's not how it works. Even in the great churches running 2,000 and 3,000, they lose a lot of people too. And I tell you, sometimes the church just has to go through its valleys, and sometimes the church has to go through its difficulties. Instead of sitting back laughing and criticizing it, why don't you say, what can I do to help the church? Now, I'm excited about our church. I'm not discouraged at all. I would like for our attendance to be more. I think if we can just get everyone here at one time, we'll do pretty good. But I'm excited about our church. I'm excited about our teenagers. We've got a good group this year. So it's going to be a good group for a couple of years. That's a blessing. Excited about the desire they have to serve the Lord, the good attitudes they have. Excited that some of them are winning souls. Michael told me he got to lead two men to the Lord yesterday that dropped off a refrigerator. You know, he and I got to see one saved yesterday. It's exciting to see kids on fire for the Lord, wanting to do something for God. And so I'm excited. I'd like to see some things, but I'll tell you something. I've learned that there are times you just have to stand fast, strive forward, do what you can, struggle faithfully when it's not easy, and in due season, God sends His increase. But I see increase in other areas. When I was a young preacher, all I saw was attendance. And I sit up here and I get discouraged because I'd be sitting down here counting, and it didn't take long to count. And I sit up here and I count, and I see who wasn't here, just like right now I can see who's not here. And that's disappointing. But I also see some people who are here that maybe a couple of years ago wouldn't have been faithful to be on Sunday night church. And so I see not only an increase in attendance, but sometimes I just focus on the growth I see in individual people and see the progress they're making for the Lord and how God is working in their lives. And that's encouraging to me. That's exciting to me to see God work in a family, to God work in a young person's heart, and a couple's lives, to see their lives growing for the Lord. That's exciting. But sometimes we just have to struggle faithfully forward. And I believe that God wants to do something great in our church. I think it's exciting that we're starting a new church. I love what we're trying to do in our city. We're still knocking doors, still seeing people saved. You say, preacher, why do we knock doors instead of just leaving tracks out? By the way, got them tonight. Hey, leaving a track out is okay sometimes. It's a good way to get the word out, cover a lot of ground. There's a reason why, and by the way, it's easier on the flesh to just hang this on there and not have to talk to anybody. The reason we don't just leave it on the door is because for every 100 doors we actually knock on and may not talk to anybody, there's a guy like yesterday that opens his door and in a few minutes he gets saved. He probably wouldn't have got saved with just something left on his door. So we have to be faithful in our city to knock a lot of doors. A lot of doors. A lot of them not there. And they're not going to be there Thursday night, and they're going to be there Tuesday night, and they're not going to be there Saturday morning. They're just not there. And we leave the tracks. And by the way, I believe we're going to get to heaven and find a lot of people are there because they read the back of a gospel tract. Really do. But we need to be faithful, to struggle faithfully, and to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, and be part of what God is doing in this church and in our families. Stand fast, strive forward, struggle faithfully.